The title, as announced, is Pleasing Man or God. There is nothing wrong when your life and my life and our conduct please men. The Apostle Paul shared with us in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So he deliberately pleased men in his life. Anything that pertains to his personal preference or rights, Paul said he was prepared to sacrifice them and to please the people around him, great or small, Jews or Gentiles. It did not matter to him. His life has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and he wanted to please men. And so there is nothing wrong when your conduct and my conduct finds approval in some of the people of the world. Not all, of course, but in men in general. There is nothing wrong with that. Please do not deliberately go out of your way to hurt people, to be tactless, and to do things that are obviously not Christian. Because it's either I please men or I please God, and since I'm not here to please you, and therefore I'm here to offend you. That is not what Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, teach us. We have to have a very careful understanding of pleasing man or God. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, the focus was on the external. These were the conduct and behavior of a man that does not pertain to the truth of Scripture. But his personal preferences, Paul says, I'm prepared to sacrifice all of them. My rights, in other words. I have no rights for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your salvation and your spiritual well-being. But never, never, even in such an instance where you please man as your motive. When it comes to our motive, it must never be pleasing man. There is no justification for pleasing man. It has to be pleasing God. And the reason is because God has given to us the love of God in our heart, planted it there to become our new motive. And the love of Christ means we must do anything and everything to please only Christ. Even in the course of pleasing man and surrendering my personal preferences and my rights, the motive behind me doing that is not that you're going to say nice things about me. It's not because I want you to say how sacrificial you are. My desire, my motive must be because of my love for Jesus Christ, I am prepared to surrender all my personal preferences and rights. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul was focusing on the outward, the conduct. But his motive has always been constrained by the love of Christ. He shared that with us in 2 Corinthians. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, remember that this is about the motive. And so the title for this afternoon's exhortation is about your motive. Do not swing from one pendulum of extreme to the other. Pleasing man or God means I'll be very offensive. Please don't do that. That is not what the Lord teaches us to do. You know that your life of holiness will offend people who are sinners. The Bible made that abundantly clear. Those who are children of God will delight in righteousness. Those who are evil and wicked will hate righteousness. You know that. And therefore you will offend them by your righteousness. Do not offend them by your rudeness, by your tactlessness, by your offensive behavior and your demeanor. Don't do that. We are children of God. Be gracious, be compassionate, be gentle, be friendly. Galatians 1, it's all about motive. So bear that in mind as we look at this passage and through these three verses, How do you know that you are pleasing God and not man by coming here for worship? How does a child of yours know that he is pleasing mom and dad or pleasing Christ when he comes here? How does a girl who desires to date an unbelieving boy, and then this boy comes to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, as he confesses, he says, how is she going to know whether he is a Christian because he wants to please her or because he wants to please Christ? How will she ever know? She had put him into a situation by deliberately courting her, knowing that it was a sin, it was against God's clear teaching, but she purposely put him into this cruel dilemma. I call it cruel because he will have to debate and battle within his soul for the rest of his life, especially when they quarrel. Worse still, if they get married, that dark shadow of doubt will continue to hang over his head, and he will never ever be 100% certain that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 100% to please God. Not even the slightest to please this girl who is now my wife. See, that is the condition of our heart. The Bible says, as a sinner not born again, this heart of ours is deceitful and desperately wicked. So much so that the motive behind what we say and do, as unbelievers, we know it will always be wrong. That can never be right for an unbeliever. It's impossible for him to do anything that will please God, even though he will and can be used by God to do God's will. You think when Pharaoh promoted young Joseph the dreamer, he was pleasing God? He was definitely doing the will of God, was he not? Or was he pleasing God? Definitely not. He was pleasing himself. He wanted him to interpret his dreams. And Joseph gave him the counsel to build barns, place it in all your big cities. During the years of plenty, tax the people 20%. And you will have more than enough food to tie you over for the whole of Egypt, plus many of the regions around Egypt. No man could have that kind of wisdom. No one was wiser than young Joseph, and so he promoted Joseph and made him the second most powerful man, second only to him, himself. You think it was for the glory of God? Obviously not. It was for his own personal glory, it's for his own personal gain and benefit, and that of his country. But he was definitely doing God's will, because God used this to bring Jacob and his whole family into Egypt, planted them in Goshen, and you and I know what will happen after next. Just because they cannot please God doesn't mean that they cannot do the will of God. Just because we can do the will of God as God's children doesn't mean that we will all please God. Paul was not addressing a group of unbelievers. He was addressing a group of professing believers within that context who had been duped by false teachers, believing in a gospel that was not the gospel that Paul preached to them, because their gospel will be mixed with circumcision. And so now the people will be confused. Should I believe in Christ only to be saved, or Christ and circumcision, and follow other Old Testament rituals as well? And so Paul rebuked them in the previous few verses, and so now he continued by asking them about their heart condition. You think Paul came to please man or to please God by giving you that kind of gospel? And here these false teachers have crept in, and you're so soon turn your back on the gospel that Paul preached and embrace the gospel that these false teachers preach. And so the problem with them was, you think Paul preached man to gain a reputation for himself, to promote self, and that's why he preaches to please all of you? You and I know that that is a very deadly and dangerous transgression. It is called cultic. When man draw other men unto himself, that's cultic. You cross the line from cultic to cult, means that you will now promote yourself as if you are equal with God and God himself. That's a cult. A person who is not God but make himself into a God and causes people to believe that he is God. That is a cult. But without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you are nobody. But when God says that of us, when Jesus Christ says that of us, and they are God, Jesus is God, the Father is God, then that is not a cult. That is faith and trust in the one living and true God. And so therefore, this is a very serious issue that only we as professing believers have the capacity to address. Pleasing God or man? Pleasing man or God? An unbeliever is not even a possibility. For them, it's only one alternative. Please man, that's it, period. Either yourself, your family, your boss, they're all men. And so if you say, I have no struggle, not a problem, then maybe you're not even born again. Because this pleasing man and pleasing God will be a lifetime or lifelong struggle for all of us. You think you pass the test today, you're not going to fail tomorrow. Tomorrow will be a brand new test where you have to start taking the exam all over again. To please man or to please God. It will be a constant battle until you stop breathing. Bear this in mind. There have been instances of so many of God's people, God's servants. On this occasion, they pleased God, they passed. 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they failed. Same battle. Please man or God. But this time around, they pleased man. What happened? Why did they pass 25 years earlier? Why did they fail 25 years later? We keep changing. Sometimes you don't change for the stronger. Sometimes you change for the weaker and for the worse. And the change can be so subtle that we don't even know it until crunch time comes. Then suddenly you realize that you have been pleasing man all this while rather than God. And so we need to know, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to service, how do we check ourselves to make sure that we will continue to please God and not man? The first thing we see is in verse 10. I call it the first revelation. The first revelation, verse 10. For do I now persuade man or God? That means, do I say, do I come, do I preach, do I teach in order to persuade you or to persuade God? To try to convince you, to make you into someone that God wants you to be or what I want you to be. And then he asks another question. Or do I seek to please men? You know what the word please means, right? It means I accommodate my view to your view. I compromise my position. At the beginning, for example, you and I are not seeing eye to eye on this issue. And then I realize that it's not going to be a happy conclusion. If I stubbornly hold on to mine, you're not going to change yours. But if I want you to be happy with me, then I will have to compromise and I will change my view. And then I will now say, all right, your view is right. My view is not correct. I will not believe in it anymore. I will now believe in what you believe in. And so I give it up. Isn't that what pleasing someone means? Now remember, we are not saying that there's nothing wrong to please someone as far as the externals are concerned with the motive of the love of Christ, okay? We are not saying that's wrong. But this is motive. This is the gospel. And so when Paul asked these two rhetorical questions, do I seek, do I go out of my way to compromise my position to please you, or do I please God? And so he says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The word servant there, of course, is slave. And so the first revelation to test ourselves is, who are you serving? Who are you a slave to? Remember, we are always slaves. We are born slaves, we will die slaves. The question is, who's your master? We will never be free men the way that you think free men ought to be. That will never ever happen. That is a delusion proposed by the God of this world. The epistle to the Romans made that clear. Before salvation, sin was our master. The wages of sin was death, right? After salvation, the Lord used the same word, servant, to righteousness. Servant to God. Slave to righteousness. Slave to God. So what does that mean? That means we have changed our master. That's all. When you became a believer, you changed master. Your status as slaves did not change. Well, you may argue and say, what about when I go to heaven, when I receive my glorified body? When you go to heaven, when you receive a glorified body, will that not make a big difference? Will I no longer be a child of God and not a slave anymore? Well, Revelation 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The word servant shall serve him, but for your information, is still the word doulos for slaves. So, slaves before salvation, master sin. Slaves after salvation, master righteousness or God, to do all things that are right now in this earthen vessel. When we are given the glorified body, when we arrive in the new heaven and new earth, which Revelation 22 refers to in that context, we are still slaves. Even in the glorified body. So this concept of slaves, we better get used to it. If you ever think that after salvation in Christ, you are no longer a slave, you can do what you want, please think again. There is not going to be a moment in time where you and I are no longer slave to someone. And you and I know the concept of a slave. He has no right at all. Don't allow the ideas and the philosophies and the impact, the negative impact of the world concerning slaves, to be your understanding of what the Bible teaches us to be as slaves. The word slave is a taboo word in the world because of the history of slavery. How the Western countries took advantage of those who are in other countries. They captured slaves from Africa to do their work in the West. They Shanghai Chinese from China to do their horrible work in the West. And so slavery is now a very, very dirty word. Always negative in its concept and presentation. So much so that when we see the same word used in the Bible concerning slaves, how to treat them, how to deal with them in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, we approach it from a negative prejudge the word of God, thinking that this is out of date, this is to be thrown out. God's word will always be the right view of everything in life, including slavery. In the Old Testament, if I want to be a Christian, let's say I'm a Moabite, I'm a Philistine, doesn't matter, I'm a Gentile. And I want to believe in Jehovah, which was exactly why God raised up Israel to be. And so I see their life, I heard the word, and I want to believe in Jehovah. I have no choice. If I want to be seen on earth as God's people, I have to join Israel. And so if I'm a landlord, very rich in my own country, I have to give up everything if I want to cross the border into Israel. Because every square inch of Israel was owned by the 12 tribes. A Gentile cannot own any land. You know that. And so if I want to believe in Jehovah, living in the land of Israel, the only thing I could do is to be a servant, a slave to some Jewish master. Who would want to take me? If I enter with my family, then my whole family will be the servant. If I enter as a man, and then he gives me a wife, and then we have children, and if my day of slavery is up and want to leave, I leave alone. My wife is not mine, it's his. My children are not mine, it's my master's. You know this is for their own good, but as a family, you think, oh, you're sentimental. How can you break up the family? If I leave, that means what? I will go back to my own home, and my home is the home of Gentile gods. It's like taking the family out of heaven into hell. That's why God provided the law. I give you your wife, the children that are born to you, they are mine. And I will bring you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord in the land of promise, whereby they will experience the feast that God gave to teach them about Christ. The law that God gave will teach them about Christ. You take them away to your own homeland, whether Moab or Ammon or Edom, wherever they are. You will teach them about the gods of all these other nations. You will condemn them to hell. That's why God provided laws that will protect them with eternity perspective in view. That's why there's nothing wrong with being a slave. The question is who your master is. That should be the new question we ask. Don't ask yourself, why should I be a slave? It's a wrong question. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You should ask yourself who my master is. That is Paul's point. If I want to please men, then I should not have Christ as my master. Because that was a concept that people understood very well. A slave has no right, he has only one duty, please your master. That's it. So the question is, who is your master? Stop asking the question, why must I be a slave? Ask yourself a new question according to scriptures. Who is my master? Because you are going to be a slave whether you like it or not. You can't get out of this position of slavery. The Western education has given to us a very, very wrong, distorted view of who we are. And then they give us all kinds of titles to make us forget that we are slaves. You go to school and you study. They invented all these diplomas called bachelors of this and that. What is this bachelor of this? What does it mean? You go to school, you study this, and then now you pass my exam, my test, and now I confer to you a degree, a bachelor's degree. And you want to further your studies, we give you a master's degree. And you do some more studies, we give you a doctoral degree. What does all this mean? Nothing. Meaningless. You know that, right? So please do not lean on all these things as if you are so clever and so educated and so great. And forget that you are just nothing but a slave. We are all slaves. And so the question is, who is your master? That should be the question you're asking. And so Paul says, if I want to please you, if my motive is to please you, then I should not be the servant, the slave of Christ. In other words, I should stop calling myself a Christian. Because calling yourself a Christian means my master is Jesus Christ. I walk along the road that he himself had walked. It is called a road of the cross. And I am walking in his footstep because that's what a slave would do following the master. And so the first thing you ask yourself, whether you are pleasing God or man, who is your master? And therefore, if your master is mammon, by all means, let your motive be mammon. That means, don't call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Mammonite. Is that such a word? Mammonite. Okay, now you have a new vocabulary reserved only for Truth BP Church. Mammonite. So you ask your children, you want to be a Christian or a Mammonite? Right? Mammonite sounds nicer than a Mammonian, right? I mean, I-A-N. Christian. Mammon. Mammonian. Mammonite better, huh? Mammonite. Do you want that? You don't want to be a Mammonite? Or then let us be a slave to mom and dad. Let mom and dad be our motive. So you do anything your mom and dad say. If Jesus says get baptized, but mom and dad get angry. Alright, don't get baptized then. So you let your mom and your dad be your master instead of Christ. And so what do you call parents who are your master? Not parasite, huh? Paratype. Parentite. Just at the ITE. Parentite. So what are you? You don't want to be a Mammonite, so not constrained by money? Then, whatever your parents say, we obey and honor parents in the Lord. Never forget that. Your motive is the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you obey your mom and dad. Whether they are good mom, good dad, it does not matter, you still honor them. But the motive behind it cannot be parentite. It has to be Christian, love of Christ. Because pleasing men would be all men. And the ones that we adore the most will be the ones that we will be challenged the most. And some of us will be children. Parents are prepared to do anything for children. Yesterday, I was speaking to our senior adult fellowship, counting the cost for Christ. And the passage was on the three considerations. First, your home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay your head. If you have no home, will you still follow Christ? The second would be authority. I want to spend time with my dad first. I want to spend time with that. After my dad is gone, then I will serve you. I will follow you, Lord. That is the parentite. Whatever mom and dad say, I will do. Whatever Christ says, wait. Mom and dad first. Then Jesus says, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Don't follow me. If you love your parents more than me, don't follow me. The third, family. So the second is authority. Of all the authorities on earth, parental authority is the dearest to our heart, right? The third is, what you make with your life, your hands. Of all your accomplishments, you came into this world naked, right? Now you are 30, 40, 50 years old, you have accomplished so much. Out of all the things you have accomplished, out of all the things that you have earned or gained by your work, your educational status, your position in society, your titles, your award, your bank account, your home, everything, I think the dearest to you would be your family, your children in particular. True? And so Jesus also said that. You put your hand on your plow, you don't look back. You don't look at your children and follow your children. Do what they say. The moment you do what they say, you will also not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's why pleasing man or God is a constant battle. Because your life keeps on changing. You pass the test as a student. You pass the test as a married man. You pass the test even as a father. But you may not pass the test and you become a grandfather. Because each time you have no experience of what's it like. Before you got married, have you ever experienced what it's like to love a wife? No. But now you love your wife, now the test. Am I going to please my wife more or Christ? Now you have never experienced what it's like to be a parent. Carrying somebody as a child for a moment in time is not parenting. But the moment you see that birth of your first child, the love of fatherhood suddenly wells up from within you, and now you're asked to test again. Am I going to please my child or please Christ? That's another test, isn't it? And then you've never known and experienced what it's like to be a grandfather. The love of a grandfather is very different from that of a father. And so now, are you going to be please your grandchild or please Christ? I've seen some grandparent very active and involved in Bible study, in service. But the moment they became grandparents, they changed. Service stopped. Bible study, no more. And then, son work. Daughter-in-law work. Come. Grandma, grandpa will stay home. No more Bible study on weekdays. We look after the grandchild for you. And they enjoy it. To see grandchild, wow, that love's so good, so nice. Do they not realize that they have become a partaker of their children's transgression? One parent got to stay home and look after the child. That's called parenting. God did not bless you with a child for the child to be brought up grandparenting. And so now the grandparent has become a partaker of the son's transgression because he's the head of the house. He decides he should be responsible. What happened? They have just learned to please men rather than God. They may pass the test for the better part of their years. As a student, as a married man, even as a father, but sadly they failed as a grandfather. They should have told the son, we will look after your son, your daughter, our grandchild, whenever there is an emergency, by all means. But not this way. For your sake, for your child's sake, you have to bring the child up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and that is your responsibility, that's not ours. We will take over if the Lord takes you home. If the Lord has not taken you home, you are here on earth. It's your responsibility, not ours. We cannot do it for you. But then we will have to give up one person's job, then give up one person's job. But then we cannot afford our home. You downgrade, you sell it, and get a home that you can live in one person's salary. If you're not prepared to do so, don't involve us. We love you, we love our grandchild, but we have to please God and not man, including you. Are you prepared? It's a lifelong choice. Pleasing man or God. This is the first test. Your servanthood. Ask the right question. You're all servants, slaves. Who is your master? Don't change. If it is Christ, let it be Christ all the days of your life. Because the battle will continue to remove Christ from your throne and replace him with someone else or something else, whatever it is. Pray that God will give us the strength to pass the test. Second, Revelation, verse 11. But I certify, brethren, certify here simply means I have made known to you. Experiential. I came to Galatia, all the cities in this province. During my first missionary journey, I came to you. I make known to you. That's what he meant. Experiential knowledge of teaching them. That the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, the gospel itself. You know, sometimes we want to sweeten the gospel, all those elements of the gospel that are very hurtful to man, we want to either don't say it or to present it in such a manner that is as innocuous as possible that will be less offensive to the hearer. You and I know what the gospel is. The gospel is meant to offend the sinner because he is in the state and condition of an offender before God. So why do you want to hide the fact that he is an offender? You preach the gospel, let him realize that you have offended God and you are in serious trouble. But when you want to temper it with it, you want to tailor it and sugarcoat it and sweeten it and make it less offensive, you are basically pleasing man. And so the gospel you preach is going to be the second revelation. Whether you're a man pleaser or a God pleaser. If you're a God pleaser, you state the gospel as is, given to you by God. And the only reason a person believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is the knowledge that he is a sinner before God. No other reason. No other reason. Jesus made it clear. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation made that abundantly clear. You know of a judge who will try to sugarcoat or not. Once the criminal has been found guilty, should the judge now sugarcoat it and tell him, actually, you are not a serial killer. He killed more than 20 people. He slaughtered them. He cut up their bodies and he buried them in different parts of the country. He is convicted. He is now found guilty. And if the judge will say to him, actually, you're not a serial killer. You're just a very, very good man, a butcher. Not so bad, right? A man butcher. You just butcher man on here instead of a cow. You're a man butcher. It's all right. You're not a serial killer. Okay? You're fine. So I have no choice but to send you to the gallows to be hanged until you're dead. But it's okay, you're just a man butcher. You want to do that to the sinner? Because you know that if he dies in sin, he's going to go to hell. You know that. Is that serious or not serious? Is he being sent to the gallows to be hanged until he's dead? Is that serious or not serious? What gospel are you preaching? You know, there are some people who like to tell sinners, do you know that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven? Is that true or false? Is that a complete gospel? Is that the right way to present Christ? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? And so, you believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Do you know that that is a very dangerous thing to say? It is right and yet it is not right kind of a gospel. Do you know that? If you say that you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Then the person will think, hey, there are a lot of people in the world who have never even heard of Jesus Christ. So if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I go to hell. Then what about these people who have never even heard of Christ? Will they go to hell? Because you say that if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I go to hell. You see the problem? True and yet not true. Right and yet not so right. Because you want to only emphasize those part of the gospel that will not offend the sinner. You don't want to tell him point blank, as is. Do you know that you have sinned against God very grievously? And it's not just your lying. It's not just your lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is your life of idolatry. That is the worst sin that you have committed against God. And all the rest of the sins that follow are the fruits of idolatry. Idolatry means you put yourself as God if you're an atheist. Idolatry means you put someone ahead of God. That is an idolatry. It could be your wife, it could be your son, it could be your money. Anything and anyone that is more important to you than God himself is an idol in the eyes of God. And that means you're an idolater. And that is the greatest sin that you could ever commit against God. Because the sin of idolatry is not a sin against man. It's only a sin against God. You know that. You've been studying the commandments. The first four commandments are purely transgressions against God and God alone. That's why they are so serious. And that sinner has to realize the gravity of his sin and the state and condition that he's right now in the eyes of the holy God. A sinner through and through. But he is so well educated. He is a CEO. He is a philanthropist. He has all these accolades and all the titles of the country. Man thinks that he is so clever and so great. I'm not sure whether you are following the trial of this ex-prince. You know the ex-prince, right? He has been stripped of his royal status. and his royal status with all the duties that come with it have been returned to the queen. If he had not been stripped, he can write on pieces of paper, he can sign his name, HRH. You know HRH, right? You know HRH? His Royal Highness. So if you see me sign off HRH, wow. Of course, it's not His Royal Highness. It's something else. Not His Royal Highness. Okay? Mine will be His Royal Headache. To my wife. His Royal Headache! His Royal Highness. Is it making themselves all this kind of strange title? And some of us love it, isn't it? Reverend Dr. Quack. Wow. Sounds good, isn't it? You call me Reverend only. Where's my doctor? You know how hard I earn or not? Reverend only. Where's my doctor? You see? You all like all the titles. Can I see your name card? What do you put in your name card? PSLE? O-level? A-level? Almost passed. Bachelor of Arts. Almost passed, huh? But at least you study, right? Failed third year. At least I studied. So almost passed Bachelor of Arts. Wow, so clever. See, we like all these things. And so when you tell a person you are a sinner before God, bankrupt like a beggar, you know how much it hurts him? It will definitely offend him. And you dare not. You're scared because he's your boss. He is some big time important person. VVIP. Are we not like that? Scared? Dare not? Afraid? How you preach the gospel will be the second revelation, whether we are pleasing man or pleasing God. Don't preach the gospel even worse. You remember the last time you preached the gospel? How did you begin? They must know that because you are a sinner before God, God loved you enough to send His only begotten Son to die in your place so that He was punished for the sins that you have committed against God. And God accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead for your justification if you believe. But you must know that you are a sinner before God and Jesus Christ came to die for your sin. Nothing else. No other motive other than the fact that you are a sinner in need of the Savior. So what kind of gospel did you preach? Is it with the motive, the idea, the notion of not offending that person, therefore you changed the gospel and you diluted it? You diluted, there is no salvation. You know that you temper with the gospel. If the person believed with all sincerity a tempered gospel, there is no salvation. Salvation to be born again is by the water and the Spirit. The water that is the Word of God, according to Ephesians 5. It must be the completed Word of God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, according to Scripture, every aspect of the gospel has to be according to Scripture. If it is not according to Scripture, how will the Spirit of God take the Word of God that is not according to Scripture bring salvation? He can't. If He can, then why did God have to give us the gospel? Why did God have to give us the word? Anybody's message, if the Spirit of God can take any message and bring salvation, we don't need the word of God. But the gospel will offend. Are you afraid to offend the man? The gospel you preach will reveal whether you are a man pleaser or a God pleaser. First, your servanthood, who your master is. Second, the gospel. How do you preach it? It will reveal. God doesn't want us to answer and tick a box on a piece of paper. Because you and I know we know how to tick. None of us will tick. I'm a man pleaser. We all will tick. I'm a pleaser of God. But God says, I'm not going to give you that kind of test. It will be who your master is. It will be what your gospel you preached. And third and final, Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the third is reception, I call it. Reception. Who is the one who gave you the gospel? What did you receive? Who do you receive it from? See, Paul was sent as a missionary. He carried with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his master gave it to him. And so he says, for I neither received it of man. So when he left the church of Antioch on his first missionary journey, did any of the elders in the church of Antioch give to Paul, Paul, the church of Antioch will now give you the gospel. You are now our missionary. This is the gospel that you preach. They may be the immediate individuals who laid hands on him and Barnabas. They were definitely the ones who prayed for them before they were sent out to the first missionary journey. But the gospel, the message, in other words, the message, because the missionary carried with them a message. Did he receive it from Jesus Christ or from man or from the church of Antioch? Who? Reception. Who did you receive it from? Who gave you the message when you go to office, when you open your mouth? Is it Christ or is it somebody else? That's the key, isn't it? If you receive the message from Christ, then you are his ambassador. You are not an ambassador of Truth BP Church. It is Jesus Christ that you must always honor. That means the words that come out of your mouth has to be Christ's words, not your own. Therefore, you have no right to tamper with it. You have no right to change it. That's why I call it reception. It's like the table in front of every hotel. There is a reception, concierge, whatever you want to call it. They will receive everyone before you go to any part of the hotel. Right? That's the first point. You go to the reception. You want a room. You want a restaurant. Whatever you want, this is the beginning. Your whole life, your whole ministry, your beginning point, your reception, your table. Who do you receive it from? Who was the one who handed over to you the message that was sealed in the blood of Christ? Who gave it to you? Who do you receive it from? When the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I didn't know a single one in Pandan. I was not from Calvary Pandan. Some of the people I knew were basically faces from Sunset Gospel Hour service, because the Lord used Sunset Gospel Hour to call me into full-time ministry. And then the battle within my heart to give up my job, to go into full-time ministry, it was a battle between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me and Calvary Pandan, not me with any one of you, not me even with my previous church. It's just me and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my battle. All my excuses, I presented it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to the Lord, Lord, if I go into full-time ministry, where will I find a home to lay my head? And that night, the rebuke from the Lord was what I shared with you a moment ago. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You dare to use that excuse and not obey? My next excuse, a week later, when I still struggle, it was with Christ. My girlfriend is dating me because I'm an architect. My mom will be upset with me. I need to support her. Because my dad passed away when I was 17. The flat or condominium that we are staying in Hong Leong Gardens, before it was destroyed and replaced by the present one, was a combination of my brother and my sister's CPF. And if I were to quit and I pull out, they will be angry with me. My mom may not have a home. My girlfriend might dump me. And then the night, the Lord rebuked me again. Those who love father and mother, brother or sister, his wife, even his own life more than me, is not worthy to follow me, right? And so again, I got scolded. Who scolded me? Was it the church? Was it any man? No, it was me and the Lord who struggled. I struggled. I don't want to submit. I refuse. I struggled for 6 months. I received my calling. I received my message. I received my gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. I battled with Him. I fought with Him. Until at the end of it, I realized it's either you obey or you disobey. I ran out of excuses. I got nothing more to say. And I was boxed in. Either you obey me or you don't obey me and continue with your architecture, or you give it up. And so when I gave it up, I had peace in my heart again. 6 months, I was miserable. For the first time in my life, I lost the taste of architecture. I love architecture. I like it very much. I like to draw. I like to design. But during the 6 months of battle, it became tasteless until I surrendered my life to the Lord. And then peace came back and the joy of architecture returned. And so I asked the Lord, let me work for 1 year to satisfy and complete all my projects in my office. And then I will go into full-time ministry, into FEBC to study. Who do you receive your calling from? The purpose and direction of your life after you are born again in Christ. Did the Lord just simply wash His hands off you? No longer your master. I saved you with my precious life and my blood. That's it. Now you can do your own things, find your own masters. Do whatever you want. Did Jesus say that to us? Did we have a verse somewhere in the Bible where that was our option? No. You receive your salvation. You receive your calling. You receive everything from the Lord. The Lord said to the disciples, one day you're going to stand before judges. Don't worry what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will give you the words, will put words into your mouth so you will know what to say. Don't be afraid. You receive your calling from whom? That's the key. That's the next one. The third one. Revelation. Who do you receive your calling from? Your mom, your dad, your family, your children? Or is it from the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you pray to when you ask for wisdom to go to this company or that company? Is it not the Lord? Has it not been the Lord every step of the way? Then why do you want to change now that you are settled in whatever you are doing? Have you forgotten who you received the calling from now that you are already so established? Never forget. But of course, it is a battle. The desire to please the people of God so that I will not crack my rice bowl. That was what one BP pastor had the audacity to tell the congregation. I can't preach hard messages. My rice bowl will crack. He told them that I am a hireling. Basically, he told the congregation, I'm your hireling. I will only preach sweet doctrines. The president of the seminary that we studied in never warned any of the students about Billy Graham and all the evil that he did. I went to see him, argue with him for 45 minutes to an hour. You know what he said? In this seminary, we preach only sweet doctrines, not bitter doctrines. What about Galatians chapter 1? Let him be anathema when he preaches another gospel. That's the passage. You know what his reply was? Not here. It will not be preached here. We preach only sweet doctrines, not bitter doctrines. Supposed to be a conservative seminary. Came out of Faith Theological Seminary. That seminary was called Biblical Theological Seminary. Now it is the headquarter of a very seditious and dangerous doctrine. It is now the headquarters with such a precedent. Should it be shocking that it has turned out into such a terrible, terrible place? No. This is a constant battle to please man or God. Never forget who you receive your calling from, which comes with a message. You are saved by Christ. The same Lord Jesus Christ gave you your calling and your eternal life. Don't forget that. The moment you forget, you have changed your master.
You receive it from the church, please the church then. Preach only sweet doctrines. Don't offend anyone. And your election day, close to 100%. You want that kind? Man-pleasing is a very delicious enticement that the devil will constantly dangle in front of our faces. And he will try all sorts of faces. From your grandchildren, from your home, from church, from everywhere. Just to see. But remember, our God is sovereign. He will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. Because He's faithful. Pleasing God or pleasing man is a test that we all need to pass. Was that not the last and final test for Abraham? You love Isaac more or me? Offer him as a burnt sacrifice back to me. May God help us to choose wisely all the days of our lives, not just most of the days of our lives. It has to be all, because pleasing God or pleasing man will be always the biggest battle, the longest battle that you have to fight. Don't ever let your guard down. Anyone can be the Achilles heel that will cause us to stop pleasing God and to fall into the sin of pleasing man. May God speak to us and help us in these last days to please Him and Him only. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That if there be any wicked way in me, including the desire to please man, lead me in the way everlasting by confessing my sins before Thee. Forgive me, O Lord, for the many times when I have sought to please men, my family, my children, my wife, God's people, and in the course of pleasing men, I displeased You. Forgive me. Help me, O Lord, to always seek to please Thee and face whatever consequence that may come, even if it means incarceration and even death. Grant to each and every one of Your children the conviction of heart, the discernment that we need, and the courage to always please Thee and not man. For Jesus' sake, help us to be faithful all the days of our lives until we see our Savior face to face. For this we ask with much thanksgiving in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.